Political prisoners in Bahrain continue a hunger strike for a fifth day amid worsening prison conditions. Palestinians bid farewell to another young man killed by the Israeli military in the occupied West Bank city of Tulkarm as fresh clashes erupt in Kafr Kadu. And China slams the U.S. for frequently violating World Trade Organization rules and damaging interests of other WTO member states. Hello everyone, thanks for tuning in to World News. Political prisoners in Bahrain are continuing their hunger strike for a fifth day now. The prisoners have several grievances, including a ban on worshipping and lack of adequate health care. Bahraini rights activists say that two blocks at the Jaw prison launched a strike Monday. Three others began their strike on Tuesday. Some inmates have been recounting their plight from inside the prison. Prison administration has yet to agree to launch dialogue with prisoners to discuss their demands. There are more than 1,300 prisoners of conscience in Bahrain. The country is in the midst of a decade-long crackdown on a Shia majority and other communities demanding more political freedom. Massive protests first erupted in 2011. At the time, the kingdom cracked down on demonstrations with the help of Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates. In the occupied West Bank, a funeral has been held for another Palestinian killed by Israeli forces. Mourners in Tulkarm chanted slogans demanding a ramping up of resistance against Israel. Mahmoud Jarad succumbed to a gunshot wound to the chest, which he sustained during an Israeli raid on the refugee camp there in the city. The incursion also left at least 8 Palestinians wounded. The Hamas resistance movement stressed that resistance will continue, vowing Israel's crimes will not go unpunished. Meanwhile, 4 Palestinians have been wounded in clashes with Israeli forces in the town of Kafr Kadum. Israeli troops carry out attacks against Palestinian cities and towns throughout the West Bank almost on a daily basis. Meanwhile, Palestinians hold a rally in the besieged Gaza Strip to condemn escalating Israeli violations against the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They also express support for resistance in the occupied West Bank. Our correspondent, Ashraf Shannon, has your details from Gaza.
People rallied in the Gaza Strip following Friday prayers in solidarity with Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque. Palestinians decried the Israeli crimes in Al-Quds and in the occupied West Bank. In recent weeks, settlers backed by Israeli forces have repeatedly violated the sanctity of Al-Quds. Israeli forces also carry out daily attacks in the occupied West Bank. They have killed some 200 Palestinians since the beginning of this year. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas, which organized the rally, warned the Israeli regime of the consequences of violations in Al-Quds and in the occupied West Bank.
The Palestinian people and the resistance are closely monitoring the aggression of the Zionist regime against Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque. We will not sit idly by while extremist settlers desecrate Al-Aqsa Mosque, and we're willing to sacrifice our lives for it. The resistance will intensify, and Israeli crimes in the occupied West Bank will not go unpunished.
Palestinians maintain that continued Israeli violations against Al-Aqsa Mosque will only lead to more resistance against the occupation.
Israeli policies in Al-Quds are aimed at ethnically cleansing Palestinians and turning Al-Aqsa Mosque into a Jewish temple. As we rally today, we call on all Muslims to defend Al-Quds because it belongs to all Muslims and Arabs.
For decades, Al-Quds has been at the core of the Palestinian struggle for justice and freedom.
We came out today to support Al-Aqsa Mosque and the resistance in the occupied West Bank. Al-Quds is in our heart, and we will always fight for the sake of Al-Quds. Al-Quds needs real action from all Muslims in order to protect it.
Al-Aqsa Mosque is Islam's third holiest site and has been under Israeli occupation since 1967. While Palestinians consider Al-Quds as the capital of their future state.
Palestinians in the besieged coastal territory say that they will use all forms of resistance against the occupation until the liberation of Al-Quds. Ashraf Shannon, Gaza.
China says it frequently breaches world trends and damages shared interests of its members. Chalmers made a statement in his first report on U.S. compliance with WTO commitments. The ministry said U.S. has been pursuing an America First policy for 6 years at the expense of others. It cited Washington's abuse of export controls and sanctions to hinder other countries' development. The report referred to a vast array of U.S. self-serving actions, such as blocking of appointments to the WTO appellate body, which led to its paralysis. China also noted that U.S. is selectively implementing rulings of WTO's dispute settlement body. China's Ministry of Commerce said the report aims to urge U.S. to shoulder responsibilities and safeguard the multilateral trading system. Anti-France sentiments are fast growing across the Sahel region. Now, thousands of people have rallied near a French military base in coup-hit Niger, calling for the withdrawal of forces. Protesters on the outskirts of the capital, Niamey, shouted down with France and down with ECOWAS. They said the West African regional bloc is not independent and is being manipulated by France. ECOWAS leaders have approved deployment of a standby force in efforts to reinstate Niger's deposed pro-Western leader. And France has pledged to give full support to all conclusions of the West African leaders. A former colonial power, France currently has around 1,500 personnel in Niger. That it's also its last outpost in the Sahel region after being forced out of both Mali and Burkina Faso in the wake of military coups since 2020. An Iranian parliamentary delegation is in Beirut to hold talks with Lebanese lawmakers and other Lebanese and Palestinian figures. A delegation is led by head of the National Security and Foreign Policy Commission of Iran's parliament. Our correspondent, Mariam Saleh, reports.
Head of the Iranian parliament's National Security and Foreign Policy Commission, Vahid Jalalzadeh, is leading a parliamentary delegation to Beirut for talks with top officials. The first significant meeting was with Lebanese parliament speaker Nabih Berri. During their talks, Jalalzadeh stressed that the meeting was a chance to discuss the latest developments and express Iran's support for Lebanon.
It was an opportunity for us to reiterate the official stance of the Islamic Republic of Iran. We stand by Lebanon, both in its resistance against the Israeli regime and its struggle to overcome the country's economic hardships.
The delegation also met with representatives of the Palestinian factions in Lebanon and discussed the latest developments in Palestine, especially the occupied West Bank.
In this meeting, we discussed the Palestinian resistance and the deterrence power in the face of the Zionist entity, as well as the resistance operations which are increasing in the West Bank. Both the Palestinian and Lebanese factions underlined the significant role of the Islamic Republic of Iran in their resistance against the Israeli regime. We received guarantees that Iran's support for the Palestinian people will continue until the full liberation of the occupied territories.
The Islamic Republic of Iran has been steadfast in its support of the Palestinian cause since it was founded. This is a strategic stance adapted by the Islamic Republic, and the Palestinian people and resistance movements understand this. Iran's support has been fruitful in the West Bank, and it will eventually lead to the liberation of Palestine and other occupied Arab territories.
The Lebanese Foreign Affairs Parliamentary Committee met with the Iranian delegation and welcomed the visit as part of efforts to boost Tehran-Beirut ties.
And it was a good opportunity also to share what we do as a Foreign Affairs Committee in the parliament and what kind of issues we deal with. So again, it's a very mutual and important visit that we'd like to build upon with all our friends, given our need for this support from all over.
The Iranian parliamentary delegation arrived to Beirut from Damascus and met with all Palestinian factions here in Lebanon. They have reiterated to the Lebanese and the Palestinians that their support is unwavering in assisting the people of the region to confront the U.S. Zionist prevalent threats. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
Now, welcome everyone to our News Review program, where we get in-depth in one of the day's top stories. U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland has appointed a special counsel in the Hunter Biden probe, deepening the investigation of the president's son ahead of the 2024 election. A special counsel is a Delaware attorney who's been probing financial and business dealings of Hunter Biden since 2019. This expands the attorney's authority and independence to conduct a more sweeping investigation. Under the current investigation, Hunter Biden faces criminal, tax, and gun charges, but a federal court has refused to accept a proposed plea deal. The attorney now says that Hunter Biden may be headed for a criminal trial. And now joining us for the program is Paul Sheldon Foote, Emeritus Professor of Accounting from Cal State University, Irvine, California. Welcome to the program, sir. I hope you're doing well, Professor. At what point does Hunter Biden's actions, or let me first ask you like this, okay, how does Hunter Biden's actions, including his allegations of criminal activity, reflect upon his father, Professor, and at one point does Joe Biden's actions become criminal in trying to protect his son?
As revealed in a recent testimony by one of Hunter Biden's business associates, Vice President Joe Biden was directly involved in these conversations and, in fact, informed the government of Ukraine that if they didn't fire a prosecutor who was going after the corrupt activities of these events, that America withhold $1 billion of aid. And so by the end of the day, the prosecutor was fired. And look what's happened in Ukraine since. This is much bigger than Hunter Biden and Joe Biden. We now have all the people in Ukraine who've died, lost their homes, all because of deep, deep corruption in the American government. It's certainly Biden is a big part of it. The estimates are that he and his family have raked in more than $17 million in these deals so far. Biden is certainly involved, but it couldn't happen without a lot of other corrupt politicians in the American government.
No, it couldn't, but why does it seem, Professor, that a lot of media outlets in the States, they treat Donald Trump and his legal challenges with utmost disdain, but when it comes to Joe Biden or his son, we see a lot of watering down, and a lot of the outlets make you feel it's a conspiracy theorist, what's going on with Hunter Biden, his legal challenges, but what happens with Donald Trump is very real.
Well, the sad fact is that a very small number of corporations own the vast majority of news networks around the world. I remember as a boy when every even small town seemed to have two competing newspapers. Now you have a very small number of corporations, and those people tend to be Democrats, and they withhold information contrary to anything that would hurt the Democrats and pound on anyone who's Republican.
And Professor, do you think that Hunter's legal issues hurt his father in his bid for running re-election?
I doubt it. I mean, anyone stupid enough to vote for Democrats is already so stupid as they are going to say, all politicians are corrupt. What difference does it make? They're going to say Trump is corrupt. All Republicans and all Democrats are corrupt. So they'll keep voting for the Democrats regardless.
And now that you mentioned corruption on a more macro level, I'd like to point this out. With Trump in the middle of his legal challenges and you've got the Biden family, I mean, doesn't that reflect bad upon the American people to have two people running with both families mired in legal problems and in the courts with these kind of issues hanging over their heads?
It's a disgrace. It's should be an embarrassment to Americans, but the average American doesn't pay attention to any of this, unfortunately.
And honestly, a lot of people feel, I've heard a lot of Democrats say that they don't understand why Biden is running for re-election. Apparently, he's not really, especially him and Kamala Harris, aren't too popular with the Democratic voting bloc. Why don't they entertain the fact of getting out the way and having somebody that may possibly be more likable with the Democratic voters stand for the next election?
Well, that's true. Joe Biden is very low in the polls among Democrats right now, and Kamala Harris is even lower. I mean, it's an embarrassment at how ignorant she is. But at the same time, when I argue with Democrats, they always say, oh, but if it's not him, it'll be Trump. And they hate Trump so much that they're willing to vote for even corrupt Joe Biden.
And when we talk about Trump and his legal issues, how do you think that will impact his bid for re-election?
So far, it seemed to increase his standing in the polls. I mean, well, many Americans regard the actions by these Democrats as turning America into a banana republic. We cannot point to any country around the world and say that we're morally or ethically superior anymore. We are as bad as the worst.
All right, Professor, pleasure. Time has gotten the better of us. Stay safe, and thank you for joining us for our news review program here. Paul Sheldon Foote, their emeritus professor of accounting, joining us out of Cal State University, Irvine, California. Thank you, Professor. Stay safe. That brings us to the conclusion of this segment of your news review program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said, whoever remembers us to Ahlul Bayt and his or her eyes fills with tears, his or her face will never burn in the fire of hell. We'll be right back.
in the limelight.
A Detroit woman who was falsely arrested for carjacking after police used faulty facial recognition technology is now suing the city. This is the third case in Detroit in which an African-American has been falsely arrested after police used the highly controversial technology. Although all the cases expose a serious flaw in U.S. policing, this one is perhaps the most concerning. The woman, Portia Woodruff, a mother of three and a nursing school student, was 8 months pregnant when cops showed up at her door in February to tell her she was being taken to the station on charge of robbery and carjacking. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout noted, the ACLU of Michigan has demanded that the Detroit Police Department end its use of the software. Recent reports have revealed that the Detroit Police Department wrongly arrested a pregnant black woman for a crime she did not commit after she was misidentified by the city's facial recognition software. The woman, Portia Woodruff, was arrested at her house in February and held for 11 hours at the Detroit Detention Center, during which time she had contractions. The Detroit Police Department makes about 125 facial recognition searches each year, but fails to correctly identify people 96% of the time. While the Detroit Police Department has a policy that facial recognition identification can only be considered a lead and can't be used as the sole basis for an arrest, Detroit police have arrested at least three people who were misidentified by the software since the launch of the program, Project Greenlight. Phil Mayer, senior staff attorney at the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU of Michigan, said in a statement, "It's deeply concerning that the Detroit Police Department knows the devastating consequences of using flawed facial recognition technology as the basis for someone's arrest and continues to rely on it anyway." Adding, "As Ms. Woodruff's horrifying experience illustrates, the department's use of this technology must end." The city began using the facial recognition software in 2017 and has since installed more than 500 surveillance cameras across Detroit. In July 2019, Michael Oliver was misidentified by the technology for stealing and throwing a teacher's cell phone. In January 2020, Robert Williams was flagged by the facial recognition software as a shoplifting suspect. Williams was forced to sleep on a cement floor after being held for more than 30 hours in an overcrowded jail. Both misidentification incidents have prompted lawsuits against the city. All three known misidentification arrests in Detroit targeted black residents. Civil liberties groups have warned for years that the use of facial recognition technology will exacerbate racial inequalities in policing after multiple studies showed that the software misidentifies people of color more frequently than white people. Tawana Petty, the National Organizing Director for Data for Black Lives, said at a Detroit City Council meeting in 2020, "We have leveraged facial recognition surveillance against black residents. despite the fact that the technology is racially biased and being banned in predominantly white cities. Research conducted by criminal justice experts Tadus L. Johnson and Natasha N. Johnson demonstrates that U.S. police use facial recognition technology to arrest black people at disproportionately high rates. We believe this results from factors that include the lack of black faces in algorithms training data sets, a belief that these programs are infallible, and a tendency of officers' own biases to magnify these issues, the researchers explained in Scientific American. According to recent reports, as a result of racial biases in U.S. policing, black people are overrepresented in mugshot databases, which skews the artificial intelligence technology. Researchers say, consequently, artificial intelligence is more likely to mark black faces as criminal, leading to the targeting and arresting of innocent black people. Representative Rashida Tlaib introduced legislation in March that would ban the use of facial recognition technology on the federal level. The Facial Recognition and Biometric Technology Moratorium Act would also withhold money from state and local police departments that continue to use the technology, which would have a substantial impact on the Detroit Police Department. Tlaib said, "Facial recognition is a racist technology that is being used in our neighborhoods to invade privacy, surveil, and criminalize. In the city of Detroit, facial recognition has already falsely identified our residents, making them suspects in crimes they did not commit. This technology is making us less safe."
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to target and criticize the movie with religious themes. And one such movie was actually The Exorcist, which was produced in 1973, directed by William Friedkin, that we try to criticize, especially in terms of its religious dimensions. Of course, we haven't finished its critique in the previous episodes, so hopefully we'll try to do that in this very episode with Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thank you for having me.
Welcome. And Brother Yasser, assalamu alaikum and thank you for joining us.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Again, always a pleasure being with you, Brother Muhammad John.
Thank you very much. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie The Exorcist, produced in 1973, directed by William Friedkin. And then we'll be back with his question and criticism from my guest speakers.
Where's Reagan?
In here with us.
Show me Reagan and I'll loosen one of the straps.
Can you help an old altar boy, Father?
Your mother's in here with his cash. Would you like to leave a message? I see that she gets it.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio. With me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting this program. And my guest speaker is Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Well, Sayyid Abdullah, the priest or the psychologist in the movie is talking to Regan, the allegedly possessed girl, who tells him his mother is with her demon, the possessed girl's demon. Because his mother, the priest's mother, died recently, right? Obviously, he's having issues with that, right? Because he's lost his mother recently, so this is his issue now. When he comes to the possession and exorcism of Regan's demon. Well, do the jinns or the devil basically communicate with the dead, or is it one of the devil's tricks?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Jinn, they have the capacity to talk to the dead because they are not physical in their nature, so they can communicate with souls. I mean, not only jinn can do that, but even humans can do that. We have people who are either mystic-y enough to be able to connect with the dead and speak with them, or some people who have the art of communicating with the dead through their means.
Right.
So this is not just limited to jinn. Even humans can do it. But I would assume, based on the fact that jinn have, you know, in their nature themselves, they're more capable of speaking with the dead and communicating with the dead more than humans can, or at least more vivid than a human can. So, yeah, it's quite possible. But because he was saying to him that your mom is with the devil, that's just nonsense. Because once a person dies, he crosses over to the Alam al-Barzakh.
Yes.
Alam al-Barzakh is beyond the human or jinn's reach. It's a world between two worlds. So unless you die, you're not going to cross over. So no one can
Once
possess.
They die, they don't become jobless, basically. They are going their own ways, right?
That's it. They go to a different world altogether. Yes. That world has its own rules. It has its own formulas. And then we can't go to it, nor human or jinn can cross to it. Or nor the dead can come back. The dead can communicate with us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes, based on the hadith that we have, allows certain people to go visit their families and see them. Some people might be able to, you know, communicate with them through their dreams. Some people might, like I said, through a medium. But at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows certain communication between the dead and the living.
Right.
So like I said, the jinn, maybe they have more power in this field. But for them to hold souls, no, that's just nonsense. Mm-hmm. That's just Hollywood.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. And let's take a short break by listening to a short part of the movie The Exorcist, produced in 1973, directed by William Friedkin. And then we'll be back with his criticism and the answers from my guest speakers. So don't go away.
Look, I'm only against the possibility of doing your daughter more harm than good.
Nothing you could do could make it any worse.
I can't do it. I need evidence that the church would accept as signs of possession.
Like what?
Like her speaking in a language she's never known or studied.
What else?
I don't know. I'd have to look it up.
I thought you were supposed to be an expert.
There are no experts. You probably know as much about possession as most priests. Look, your daughter doesn't say she's a demon. She says she's the devil himself.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie The Exorcist, which was produced in 1973, directed by William Friedkin. Brother Yasser, Regan's mother is talking to the priest or the psychiatrist, who makes a distinction between the devil and demons. The possessed girl says she's the devil himself in that particular part of the movie, somewhere around the end. So the question is, what is the difference between the devil and demons and even jinns?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. They're all the same being. This one is the leader and the rest are followers. shaitan, as we have it in the Islamic tradition, is a jinn, is a demon, is a devil, whatever you want to call it. Different names for the same thing.
But you're talking about Satan with a capital S and devil with a capital D.
Yes. So that's the leader, but he himself is the same type of creation as the other demons, with a small d.
Mm-hmm.
So even if you put a capital demon, it refers to the same Lucifer or Shaitan or Iblis or any 100 names that you want to give him. So in Islamic traditions, it is the leader or jinn or whatever other creation it is, those other creation that have access to both the physical and metaphysical realities. Again, that's a very bad way to put it. Because in essence, the metaphysical reality is around us right now.
Mm-hmm.
It is not that it is absent. It is not that it is, you know, divided. Just as my own soul is with me now, my own metaphysical reality is at this very moment in front of you.
Mm-hmm.
But I can't see it, you can't see it, because we are weak. Same as the jinns and the demons and stuff have access to both those worlds. And the demons, or shaitan, or the jinn, whatever you want to call them, are shapeshifters.
Mm-hmm.
They're shapeshifters. What does that mean? I mean, in the previous question you asked, is that, yes, they have access to that particular metaphysical reality. So they see people. They have a greater knowledge, or rather not information,
mm-hmm.
of past and previous events.
Yes.
Future events, because they have access to certain things that we can get access to, but to a limited level they have access to it. Therefore, they can shapeshift into a person who you may know. It is possible. Because there's a hadith from the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who says that, and we mentioned in one of our previous programs as well, that if somebody sees me in a dream, know that it is me.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning what? That the devil cannot shapeshift into me.
I see.
But that's a whole different discussion. Meaning what? That the devils or these demons can change into a form of a person who you may feel is a loved one.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're communicating with this person.
Even to the shape of the animals?
The shape of anything.
I see. Okay, thank you very much, Brother Yasser. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie The Exorcist, produced in 1973, directed by William Friedkin, and then we'll be back with his criticism. Don't go away.
Father Dyer, you go to films?
Sure.
Well, I got passes, you know. In fact, I got a pass to the Crest tomorrow night. Would you like to go?
What's playing?
Wuthering Heights.
Who's in it?
Heathcliff, Jackie Gleason, and in the role of Catherine Earnshaw, Lucille Ball.
I've seen it.
Another one. Had your lunch?
No.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers. Well, Sayyid Abdullah, in nearly the end of the movie, of course, you know, the last dialogue between a priest and the inspector fade away into the call for prayer. In Arabic, azan, right?
Mm-hmm.
Just like the beginning of the film. Why? Is there any reason?
Because, obviously there's a reason. Because for the fact that what we do to refute magic, witchcraft, and all of these demonic activities is through prayer. Now, prayer takes different forms and different shapes. Sometimes in Christianity, you pick up the Bible, you read a few verses, and you outcast the devil from the human's body, for example. Or you pray to God just naturally. You would do the same thing in Judaism. You say you do the same thing in Hinduism. You do the same thing in Buddhism. And you do the same thing in Islam. So there's always a form of prayer that we do as human beings to keep ourselves safe. So, yeah, when it comes to these things, prayer is our key. And especially in this regard, we have two chapters of the Quran, the last two chapters, 113, 114, and Nas and Al-Falaq. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. Allah instructing us to seek refuge in Him from the annafathati fil uqad, those witches who craft their crafts at night. So Allah says, seek refuge in me. So mm-hmm. how do I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Obviously, I need to worship him and supplicate to him that he keeps me safe. And thus, we have a very rich, especially the Shia faith, we have a very rich
collection or corpus of such,
of du'as and talismans and all these things that keeps you safe and protected.
Like the four walls?
Yeah, yeah. So we do that through the form of du'a and prayer. So adhan itself is a form of prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though maybe it was, you know, they trying to hint to the fact that it's prayer time. You need to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we always have to turn to Allah in seeking refuge from things that we cannot see, things we cannot defend ourselves from, because they are powerful. They are destructive. They do harm. They do cause death. I myself personally have seen many cases where people being possessed, things happen to them, their lives ruined. And I've seen a lot of things happen, to people who.
What did they do to actually to deserve such possession?
They don't deserve anything. For example, someone who might be envious of you. Someone who might hate you, someone who might have a vendetta with you. And he goes to these people who do witchcraft and they make them harm you. And this happened to one of my neighbors. He got married and same day or second day he got married, he had this sort of possession happening to him. And, you know, obviously, long story short, he was...
Do they do things actually out of their own control? Or?
No, they completely lose control. They lose absolute control of their body and what they do because they're no longer... Even Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانِ, that my true servants, you have no control over them.
Mm-hmm.
Which means there are other people who the shaitan can control if they are...
Weak
in the realm. Faith, because see, the malaika, the way they operate, and when a person is close to Allah, the malaika are near. When the malaika are near, the jinn or the shaitan stays away.
Mm-hmm.
When the malaika are not around... Then you have the shayateen around.
Yes.
So it depends on the iman of the person. So, but sometimes, like I said, depending on the extent of the magic being done, a person could lose complete, even control of his own body. Like this neighbor's of hers, like for example, he was vomiting blood. His stomach was bloated to extent that you think it's gonna blow up,
mm-hmm.
and like really demonic things were happening. And after the people that does this art. Figured out, it was one of the neighbor ladies who wanted that his wife that he got married, she wanted her for her son. And because she married this guy, so she got jealous, she wanted some guy, she paid him money, and he called. So people usually don't deserve these kind of things.
Wow.
Rather, it's the human beings themselves. Their envy, their stupidity, their selfishness that caused them to go and cause other people harm.
Yeah, sad to hear that. Thank you very much. Said Abdullah, and thank you very much, Brother Yasser, for your nice contribution to this program, Viewpoint, the movie critic program on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize movies with religious themes and such that movie, actually one of them was The Exorcist, that fortunately we have ended the critique of this movie, The Exorcist, produced in 1973, directed by William Friedkin. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum.
The beginning of the film, I went to Billy and I said, you know, this is something special.
The makeup was difficult for me.
Linda was just this cute, sweet, little innocent girl.
I was raised Protestant. We didn't talk about the devil.
And then to see her transform, and what the amazing part she did with it, to see that and see what she was like behind the scenes, just a young girl. Just having a milkshake. That to me is just so nice to see.
Our Father.
It burns!
What an excellent day for an exorcism.
You'd like that?
Intensely.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting.
The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily around the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
In Britain, economists have warned that gas and electricity costs have started to come down with decreasing wholesale prices, but that UK household bills remain well above average and are likely to remain so for years to come. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. According to a report, energy bills may finally be dropping, but bosses at the United Kingdom's largest energy suppliers were paid enough last year to power 23,000 homes for an entire year. Analysis of their 2022 accounts shows executives, board members and other high-level employees of the Big Six gas and electricity companies received a whopping £58 million in salaries, bonuses and fees. The average annual household energy bill until the end of June was £2,500. The disclosure comes as energy firms have raked in record profits, fueled by Russia's special operation in Ukraine, while households still face huge bills. Campaigners said that energy companies should be using their bumper profits to help their customers improve the energy efficiency of their homes. Economists have warned that gas and electricity costs have started to come down with decreasing wholesale prices, but that household bills in Britain remain well above average and are likely to remain so for years to come. In Britain, the typical household energy bill was £2,500 until the end of last month due to the government's energy price guarantee that caps the unit cost of gas and electricity. Prices are set to fall from July as the energy price gap is lowered to £2,074, but for many bills will remain unaffordably high. The government claimed that it has introduced several other support schemes to help households and businesses cover the cost of powering their homes, funded by billions of pounds of extra borrowing. but much of that help has ended, and groups representing businesses previously warned that some companies could have to downsize or even fold when the changes begin to bite. The website Open Democracy has also covered the same story and tells us more. Centrica, which owns British Gas, paid 11 people £6.5 million last year. The chief executive officer of Centrica, Chris O'Shea, personally raked in £4.5 million, just under £700,000 of which came in the form of a bonus payment. Kate Ringrose, Centrica's outgoing chief financial officer, was paid just over £1 million in salary and bonus. Just two of the big six firms supplying UK homes with gas and electricity are owned by parent companies that are based in Britain. E.ON, the German headquartered firm, which has 5.5 million customers in Britain and took over Npower in 2019, paid 25 people more than £18 million. Chairman and Chief Executive Officer Leonard Birnbaum took home 5.4 million euros, more than £2 million of which was a bonus. Chief Operating Officers Thomas Koenig and Patrick Lammers were paid a total of 3.3 million euros and 2.4 million euros respectively. EDF, or Electricité de France, is a French state-controlled energy generation and supply company that had nearly 700,000 customers in Britain in 2018. Its annual report for 2021-2022 said the group's key management and governance personnel were paid a total of 12.5 million euros in salaries and bonuses. It did not give a full breakdown of how this amount was distributed. SSE, which has its headquarters in Perth, Scotland, paid 14 people £10.1 million last year. The chief executive officer of SSE, Alistair Phillips-Davis, received £4.5 million in salary and bonus, while the finance director, Gregor Alexander, and chief commercial officer, Martin Pidworth, were paid £3.1 million and £2.5 million respectively. SSE sold its domestic energy business to OVO in January of 2022. Iberdrola, the Spanish utilities company that owns Scottish Power, paid just 16 people £11 million last year. Executive Chairman Jose Ignacio Sanchez Galán was paid 6.3 million euros, while the Chief Executive Officer Armando Martinez received 250,000 euros. Four other board members received around half a million euros. Jamie Peters, a campaigner at Friends of the Earth, said, "These figures illustrate the stark injustice that while millions of people struggle to afford to heat and power their homes, the bosses of the companies cashing in on the energy crisis are taking home huge pay packets and eye-watering bonuses." Jamie Peters said, "Raking in mega profits through continued fossil fuel exploitation is something that should have been consigned to the history books decades ago." Jeremy Peters added, "Private companies have a responsibility to align their business models with global climate targets, as well as their customers who deserve clean and affordable energy. This starts with proper investment in cheap, homegrown, renewable power and improving the energy efficiency of our heat-leaking homes." The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. The head of the International Energy Agency, IEA, has said energy prices may spike again this winter, forcing British government to subsidise bills, just days after state support for households fell away. Fatih Birol said a rapid improvement in the Chinese economy, coupled with a harsh winter, could put pressure on gas suppliers and push up bills for customers. He said the agency cannot rule out another spike in gas prices this winter, which would mirror last year when a surge in wholesale costs as a result of Russia's special operation in Ukraine fed through to high consumer bills. Fatih Birol told BBC Radio, "In a scenario where the Chinese economy is very strong, buys a lot of energy from the markets and we have a harsh winter, we may see strong upward pressure under natural gas prices, which in turn will put an extra burden on consumers." Last autumn, the then Prime Minister, Liz Truss, was forced to step in to subsidise bills for customers, and that support was extended in March to cap average bills at £2,500 from April to the end of June, after demands from campaigners. On Saturday, 1st of July, the Ofgem price cap fell to £2,074, in effect replacing the government energy price guarantee, although bills remain almost £1,000 more than 2 years ago. Russia reduced supplies of natural gas into Europe last year, causing fears that power cuts may occur over the winter and sparking a huge effort to reduce consumption on the European continent. The British government belatedly introduced a campaign to encourage energy saving in December. Recently, the chief executive of Centrica, which owns British Gas, said household energy bills were likely to remain high for the foreseeable future as wholesale market prices remain inflated. Gas prices eased earlier this year as a relatively mild European winter reduced demand. However, prices have rallied in recent weeks, up 40% in June, amid fears over supplies this winter. Month ahead, UK gas prices rose by almost 6% on Monday morning, 3rd of July, to 96.5p a therm, before falling back. Separately on Monday, Saudi Arabia said it would prolong its 1 million barrels per day cut to oil production by another month through to August, taking its production to 9 million barrels per day. Saudi Arabia hopes that the cut, agreed after a meeting of the OPEC Plus producer group last month, will buoy global oil prices.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.